I'm asking God to guide me, and I still don't know what to do. Can you help? Yes, on this edition of Key Life.
If you want the Bible to be a book of rules, and you think there's something dangerous about freedom, you probably want to stop listening now. But if you're looking for the truth that'll make you free, welcome to Key Life. We're glad you've joined us. Today on Key Life, Steve will wrap up his series on Approaching God. We've heard from so many that have begun to move into a more intimate, transformative walk with God as a result of this series on prayer. And the entire series is now available on 14 CDs. If you'd like to review or share the teaching, call 1-800-KEY-LIFE and ask about how to get the Approaching God audio album when you help support the ministry of Key Life. How do I know God's will for my life? That's a question we get a lot here at Key Life, and here's Steve Brown to answer it.
Continuing with our questions regarding prayer, and I'm almost at the end of this, and then I want to today introduce what we're going to get into heavily next week. But here's another question. I keep asking God to guide me, but I still don't know what His will is for my life. How do I know God's will? Quit worrying about it so much. Jesus said that if our will was to do His will, we would know His will, John 7:17. And unless Jesus didn't know what He was talking about, that's true, so quit worrying about it. We become navel watchers as Christians too often. We're constantly self-obsessed, constantly saying, should I put my right foot? Is it God's will that I put my right foot first or my left foot first? Many Christians think of finding God's will as if it were an Easter egg hunt. God isn't in the business of keeping His will from you, okay? He doesn't say that He wants you to be obedient, and then when you ask Him what He wants you to do, say, guess. I'll give you 10 guesses. The Bible is clear that some things are always God's will: love, prayer, compassion, gentleness, the fruit of the Spirit, etc. And some things are never God's will: murder, dishonesty, adultery, hatred, etc. If you want to do God's will, do what He says to do, and don't do what He says not to do. When you do what He says not to do, or you don't do what He says to do, ask forgiveness and get up quickly. But don't say you don't know God's will. Aside from that, do whatever your hand finds to do with all of your might. That's Ecclesiastes 9:10. If He wants you to do something else, He'll let you know through circumstances, through your Bible study, through your brothers and sisters in Christ. The Bible says, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." In other words, God's perfectly capable of moving you anywhere He wants, of bringing forth any circumstances, of giving you any relationship. That's His business. Your business is sanctification, being set apart unto Him, or staying close to Him and being available. If you do that, don't worry so much about the other. My late friend Bill Bright and George Abahider, who's the producer of this broadcast, his late boss, Bill Bright, used to say that if his children told him they loved him and wanted to be good, he would not tell them that he was glad and then take the car keys away, lower their allowance, and tell them to spend more time in their room. Likewise, Jesus said in Matthew 7:11, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" So don't obsess about it. Tell Him you want to do what He wants you to do, and then get moving. All right, I think you thought we would never get here. We're at the end of this entire series on prayer with one more question, okay? And then that's it. I've told you everything I know about prayer. Does God hear my prayers? Does He care? Does it matter? Yes. Yes. And more than you could possibly know. Amen. Okay. That's it. And I'm kind of glad. Now, let me tell you what we're going to do. And I'm going to introduce it today. But we're going to get down next week. Now, Pete's going to be in on Friday, tomorrow. and we'll answer questions together. And then next week on the broadcast, we're going to start a brand new series. A number of years ago, in fact, it's been so many years that it's longer than some of you have been alive. A number of years ago, I was a part of the Jesus movement. Now, I was a small part of it. I was a pastor of a church outside of Boston, and we were relatively dead, to be perfectly honest with you. We didn't look it. It was a nice-looking church, big, brand-new church. But, you know, there wasn't a whole lot of reality, and we were all doing the best we could, and God was doing some good stuff. But then God decided to whack the nation upside the head, and he poured out his spirit on America. Now, it was a great awakening, not altogether different than the great awakening under Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield et al. It was an amazing outpouring of God's spirit. I mean, all over America, young people were coming to Christ by the hundreds of thousands. I mean, it was such an exciting time. I have memories about that time that would just blow you away, right? You know, those kids would come into our church barefoot, just freshly off drugs, haven't had a bath in 2 weeks, but they had found Jesus. And man, it was so real, you could cut it. They'd get up in the pulpit and give their testimony, and I would hide behind that big column behind the pulpit and think, oh Lord, clean up their language, because this ain't going to work. But their reality was so incredible. Those were exciting times. The reality they had, I mean, it was so real. There are people who said, well, it's not real. Yeah, it was. It was God saying, I'm tired of the deadness. I'm going to pour out my spirit on a nation. And there are people in leadership all over America who are still faithfully following Christ because of that period in American history that was another great awakening. It was so very good. And have you ever seen that television commercial where those people are doing a computer business and they're sitting in front of the computer to see how many hits they're going to get? And they get their first hit and they jump up and cheer. And then there's another one and another one. And then it starts multiplying and multiplying. And pretty soon they got 10 billion hits and they don't know what to do with it. Well, that happened to me. I mean, the first kid that came into the church out of the Jesus movement. Oh, that was so good, and it was so real. I decided I'll sit down and disciple this kid. His name was Jimmy, and he's still walking it, by the way. But then there was another one, and then Jimmy started bringing his friends. And there was a Christian college. They had a revival on the campus of the Christian college, and a lot of those kids started. And then it started happening at Harvard and MIT and Wellesley, and those kids started coming in droves. And then the other kids that were on drugs off the streets, the hippies started piling into the church. And I thought, Lord, what am I going to do with all these kids? I don't know what to do. Now, I had written a book previous to that called Where the Action Is. And I had been criticized by some of my heroes. They said I wrote like a child. And so I decided I'm not going to do any more books. By the way, my friend in California who wrote that, I still have the letter. I mean, I was devastated. And I wrote him back, thanks for being honest. I won't ever do this again. I don't want to make a public fool of myself. And then when this second book came out, the one that I'm telling you about, I got another letter from him. It sat on my desk for a long time, and I thought, Lord, don't do this to me again. And I told him in the first letter that I had one contract and I was going to fulfill it, but that was it. Well, this second book came out, and he wrote me this letter and said I was the new C.S. Lewis of America. Now, I'm not the sharpest knife, you know, in the drawer, but I'm not dumb either. And I thought, you know, the first book wasn't that bad, and the second book wasn't that good. But I am going on a side road too far. At any rate, I looked at all these kids, and I thought, how am I going to teach them? What am I going to do with them? Who's going to disciple them? How are we going to work this out? And so I decided to do a book. Now, it was titled, So Now You're a Christian. And And then years later, Revell Publishing decided they wanted to do another book, wanted to redo that book. And so I sat down and spent a few weeks changing some things, and they republished it called Welcome to the Family, A Handbook for Living the Christian Life. But it was the same book. And now Key Life still publishes the book. So if you want this, I don't think you can get this anyplace except from Key Life. You might want to check it out. It's not a great book, but it's basic and it's biblical, and it has to do with the eternal doctrines that are always true about the Christian faith. There are people who don't think I'm saved. In fact, one of the bumpers that we one time, a radio station where the manager didn't like us, put a dedicated phone line where people could criticize, and one lady, and then he sent it to us, and we used it on the broadcast. One lady said, "I don't even think he's saved." And we play that periodically, but I am. And not only that, I believe every word of the Bible. I am conservative and orthodox doctrinally, and I'm going to tell you about some important doctrines as we begin next week. You think about that. Amen.
If you've never been discipled, or if you've never taken the time to go through the foundational teachings of the Christian faith, don't miss Key Life as we get into our new series next week, Welcome to the Family. It'll also be a great time to introduce new believers, friends, and family members to Key Life. Invite someone to join us. The Key Life magazine is another great way to share the message of grace, and you can get a free subscription by calling 1-800-KEY-LIFE. This issue has articles from Steve, one called How Could He? It's all about the question, if God's all-powerful and good and loving, why is there so much pain in the world? There's another article called Personal Jesus, Steve's itineraries in the magazine, a question and answers column, think spots, and a bunch of resources. Call 1-800-KEY-LIFE and ask for the Key Life magazine. And when you're done with it, pass it on. You can mail your request for the magazine to Key Life Network, Post Office Box 5000, Maitland, Florida, 32794. If you're in Canada, send your request for the Key Life magazine to Key Life Canada, Post Office Box 28060, Waterloo, Ontario, N2L6J8, or email steve@keylife.org and ask for the magazine and we'll send it to you free. Of course, we won't turn down a gift. You can help reach others with the good news of God's grace, and you can give using your MasterCard, Visa, or Discover card, or include a gift in your envelope. Thanks. Key Life is a listener-supported production of Key Life Network.